It's good to see everyone out this morning. So we've been, as a congregation, the last few weeks, we started going over the parables. And today we're doing our second class talking about the parable of the sower. But before we get started on that, I'm going to ask Dave if he would mind leading us in an opening prayer.
Our Father and Holy God, we're so thankful for your many blessings and for this time that we've been afforded to come together in this place to learn more of your word. And we pray, Father, that everything that we do and say this morning will be in accordance with your will. Help us to glean from your word and apply it to our lives. I pray that you forgive us of our sins and help us to live better before you each day. Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, so just to get the parable fresh in our minds, I'm going to go ahead and read Luke's account of it real quick. So this is Luke chapter 8 and starting in verse 4. Luke 8, starting in verse 4. And when a great crowd was gathering, and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Then jumping down to verse 11 is where Jesus explains the parable. "Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. And for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in a good and honest, or in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience." So on Wednesday, we went over the parable, talked about what the metaphors and stuff that are being used are. We talked about the fact that all four of these types of hearts that are being represented by the different soils share one common denominator, one thing that all is true of each one. The common factor is everyone of these hearts heard the word. So any heart that has not actually heard the word is not included in this parable. And so after that, we also talked about the fact that three of the four categories resulted in either unfaithfulness and or unbelief, but only one led to faith. And we also talked about why this is important to us, because knowing the different types of hearts that we may come across when we're teaching people can help us evaluate the person we're trying to teach. It can also help us to be introspective ourselves and to judge what type of heart we have. And that's important because if our heart is not fertile ground, we can cultivate that soil. We can make it fertile. If it's rocky, we can remove the rocks, etc. And then after that, we went through in more detail and talked about the first two categories. So we talked about those where the seed was sown on the path, and those people who did not understand the word or did not want to listen. An example of that being the Jewish leaders in the time of Jesus as well as in Acts, when they heard the word, for example, in Acts chapter 7, when it was talking about Stephen, when he was witnessing to the Jewish leaders, when they heard, they got angry and they stopped their ears as they ran at him. So they heard, they did not understand it, they did not accept it, and they did not want to. And then the rocky soil was talking about those who they heard the word, they received it, but they were shallow. They didn't let it take deep root. And so when trials come, they fall away quickly and easily. And to me, that reminds me of those who just follow their emotions, because it's a new and exciting thing. They're all on board, and then something goes wrong and it becomes hard, and they're all out. And because it was interesting to me when I noticed that it said they immediately received the word with joy. When the temptations came, they immediately fell away. Both times it said immediately. And that's also can characterize other people as well. People who are just shallow individuals anyway. It can be impetuous people. It could also represent those who became Christians not because of their own convictions, but due to peer pressure. Whether their family are all Christians, and so they're just following along and don't really have that conviction themselves, or because their friends did, and that kind of thing. So, this morning, we're going to try and cover the last two types of soil that are talked about in the parable. So, what is the third type of soil that's listed?
Thorny soil.
All right. Thorny ground. What types of traits typify the man whose heart is thorny ground? From the parable.
Choked.
Yeah. Yep. Or choked out. By his own thinking, yeah. There is some of that in there. It mentions that after he heard the word, he goes on his way. What does it, and why is that pointed out, and what does that imply?
I think that time passes.
Okay, time passing. Any other ideas? It seems to me that it could also be implying that he's not staying there long, or after he heard the word, he doesn't stick around to actually let it take root deeply. He's just moving on. And so because he doesn't let it take root, it gets, even if he heard it and it's interesting, it doesn't have enough strength to survive. So what is it that the thorns are representing?
The materialistic world that we live in.
Okay,
yep. The riches, the wealth that's around us. These are the thorns that grow up in our lives.
Exactly.
They're there for all of us. The mm-hmm. thorns are all, the thing is that we all, even though it's depicting different hearts here, we
yeah.
all fall in that category because we live where we live. We live
yes.
in a world of plenty. And so, again, being able to grow, stay
mm-hmm.
strong, mature, we are able then to fight off those temptations that are there all the time for us, constantly. I'm not saying that other worlds don't have it, but we mm-hmm. because this was a world of poverty. But it's especially something we need to evaluate all the time. It's there constantly before us.
Very good. Yeah. So the first one that is mentioned is the worries of the world. Can we think of any examples of people in Scripture who were too concerned with the worries of the world?
Martha.
Good. Martha is a very good example of that. Anyone else?
Rich young ruler.
Okay, yeah. Rich young ruler, that's another good example. Let's also look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12 and verse 42 and 43. And who would like to read that? Anybody who wants to, you're welcome to do.
Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from men more than the glory that comes from God.
So, do you think this applies? So they were too concerned with what men thought of them than what God thought of them. The deceitfulness of riches or wealth, depending on which of the accounts you're reading, is the second thing that's brought up. And we talked about this at the retreat some this weekend, those of us who were there. So 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and verse 9 and 10. Go ahead, Kate.
Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs.
Okay, so this makes it clear what some of the dangers are in seeking after wealth. Especially for the sake of wealth, Rick.
I think it's interesting that Jesus refers to the deceitfulness of riches.
Yes.
Why are riches deceitful? Because they promise something they cannot provide. That's I think, you know, we think that these things are going to make us happy,
mm-hmm.
But they never do. They never ultimately fulfill us and satisfy us. And I think that's really the point I think he makes there.
Yeah. Very good. You made the same point as was made at the retreat yesterday morning or Friday night. And they also can promise security, but riches are fleeting. There are no guarantee that it's going to stick around. And for those who are rich, though, or do attain to having wealth, what are they instructed to do? If we just look a few verses farther down in the same chapter, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 19.
As for the rich in this present age, charge them to not be haughty or set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life.
So what's the instruction given to those who are rich?
Share it.
Good. What else?
Not to be haughty.
All right. There's more.
Not to set your hope on.
Good. Or also to do good with it. And that's one of the things that I also brought up in the last class is I postulated that one of the keys we can take away from this parable is that when we hear the word, as all these hearts did, the one who actually became faithful to the word is the one who did something with it. The ones who didn't actually put it into action are the ones who failed.
Zach,
yeah.
I'd like to suggest something, and I actually preached on this a couple months ago, but I think we make a mistake thinking that the thorny soil are people who have not become faithful. I think,
true,
you know, that we can potentially be thorny soil, even, you know, long, mm-hmm. you know, a long time into our Christianity.
I will not disagree.
Because we allow these things to get in the way of our service to God.
Yes. And we'll get to part of that a little bit later here. Can we think of anybody in Scripture who fell to this problem?
Amos.
Hmm?
Amos.
Yeah. I actually put it under a different category of one of the problems that he fell into, but to an extent, yes, we could probably say that. What about in Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 11? Acts chapter 5 and the first 11 verses. We don't need to take time to read it. I believe we're probably all familiar with the story. Ananias and Sapphira. What did they do? It wasn't just that they had sold, or because they had sold their land and given money.
The land of the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Predated.
Mm-hmm. But what was it that they did?
They lied to God.
Yeah.
They predated to give all of
them.
There we go. But they didn't do it.
Yes. They, it wasn't, and the problem wasn't that they didn't give all of it. The problem was that they pretended to do so, to get the glory of having given all of it. But they kept some of it back, and yet implied or said directly that they had given all of the, what they had received from the sale. So the next one is the pleasures of this life. Now that's where I put Demas at. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 and 10, it mentions, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Can we think of anybody else who falls under that category?
Solomon at various times in his
life. Okay. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. He also was guilty of seeking the pleasures of this life, seeking after glory from men. Ken.
There was a fellow in 1 John named Diotrephes that sought the preeminence of men.
True. That's a good one. And then the last one that was listed here was the desire for other things. And this made me think of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7 through 19. You don't necessarily need to read that because we might not have time to get through all my material if we read that whole thing. But what was it? And this passage is talking about how Israel failed because they had rebelled. But what was it that they kept doing over and over and over again? They hardened their heart. But they didn't stay with God. They kept seeking after idols. They kept wanting a king besides God. They kept desiring other things than what God had given them. And if we look at verse 19, what does it say that that resulted in? Yes. Because they didn't continue to seek after God and were led astray by wanting other things, wanting more. They ended up unbelieving, and they failed to enter the promised land.
They use the terminology deceitfulness of sin,
mm-hmm.
showing us that how easily all of these things we're just discussing can betray us and
yes.
pull us away. Often, even though the devil's pictured in another soil, but I always think of these soils as just being our heart. This isn't four different people. This is our hearts. Which one is it? Which one are we? And we may deal with all of them.
Yeah.
All of the difficulties.
So when we get down to it, it mentions that in this thorny soil, the word becomes unfruitful and he brings no fruit to maturity. And what it implies there is not that it never grew. It's implying that it began to grow fruit, but it never finished the job. And that fruit never became useful and worthwhile. And that goes back to Rick's point. We, and any of us, could easily fall into this category if we get complacent and we stop actually working and we get distracted by the cares of the world. So let's look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 in verse 15 through 17.
Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, the love for the Father is not in him. For everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride in one's lifestyle, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever.
So, do you remember what I had mentioned earlier? That we... was the one of the key points to take away. It comes back up again in verse 17. Whoever does the will of God abides forever. That's how we can avoid some of these trial or these temptations, is we need to focus on doing God's will. All right, moving on. So our fourth soil, easy question, what is it?
The good soil.
All right. And what does the good soil represent? What kind of a heart?
Perceptive,
fertile. It's representing also those who are believers, those who are truly believers. And from the parable, if you want to turn back to any of the three accounts, Luke 8, Mark, or Matthew 13, and I'm trying to remember, Mark 4, was it? Yeah, Mark 4. What are the signs that exemplify a heart that is good and fertile soil? What does it say about them?
Hear the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
One.
But what's different about this heart when he hears?
He keeps it.
He holds it. Yes.
He bears fruit.
Luke
says he has an honest and good heart.
Yes. Good. And you've gotten all these other ones, and you missed the one that I was actually looking for right now.
Well, I was only answering part of it.
Well. Then feel free to finish.
With perseverance.
And he's got yet another one that I was not actually looking for yet.
Patience.
All right. Patience, perseverance. Good and honest heart holds fast to the word. He yields 30, 60, and 100, or even 100-fold. But he's the only one that it says understood it. Every other heart, it does not say that he understood the word. They all heard it. The first one heard it and did not understand. But only the last one does it say he actually understood the word. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Ephesians 5 verse 17. What is it that Paul instructs us or and the Ephesians to do?
Understand what the word of God.
Good. Yes. we're to understand God's will. It is understandable. There are some people who try to teach that we can't understand it ourselves and we need to be taught by some higher authority or whatever. But Paul tells us to understand it. And if we're instructed to understand it, it's understandable. Acts 17 and verse 11.
Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so.
So they were more noble-minded. What did they do that showed that?
Scriptures.
Yes, they searched the scriptures.
Well, they surrendered to the word.
Okay.
When they understood.
Yeah. And the good heart, the good soil, it says he not only understands it, but he accepts it. Look at the next verse. Go ahead and read that if you'd like.
Therefore, many of them believed along with a number of prominent women and men.
So they heard it. They looked into the scriptures to see if it was true, and they believed it. And from Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 and 42, the new disciples there, what was it they did in that passage? What can we learn from that?
They gladly received the word.
Yep. And they acted on it. They, in the start of verse 42, it says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. So when we hear the word and accept it, we need to actually do it. We need to devote ourselves to it. And moving on, then it mentions, as was already commented on, that this heart is a good and honest heart. And there are, which I don't really have time to go into, there are examples that I've thought of hearts that were not so good and so honest. At the end of 2 Peter, in chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, it talks about those who took Paul's words as well as other scriptures and twisted them. And by implication, they're trying to make it say what they want it to say and not what it actually is teaching. And that's not an honest approach to the scriptures. Philippians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18, Paul was talking about those who were preaching the word, but they were preaching it out of envy and rivalry. And that doesn't seem like the honest way to go about that either. Well, let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 1 through 5. If someone would like to read that for me.
Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois, and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well.
So do we think that Timothy had a good and honest heart based on what Paul said of him? I would say yes. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15. This goes along with the next part of what was described of these good and honest hearts, is that they held fast to the word. Let's look, somebody, if they'd like to read verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2.
So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us.
I think it's very evident. That's not just what they do, but we're also commanded to do it. If we look at Ephesians chapter 6, and very well-known section of Scripture there, in verses 10 through 20, I won't take time to read the whole thing. Ephesians chapter 6, it here talks about what we need to do to endure, to persevere. What are some of the things that are talked about here?
Put on the whole armor of God.
Mm-hmm. A year or two ago, Rick went over this chapter in very great detail. So, what were some of the things that we need to be using to defend ourselves against temptations? Not the metaphor used for it, but what are those metaphors standing for? Some of them. I don't need to take time to do all of them, but...
Faith.
Okay, faith. Silence.
Righteousness.
Righteousness, all right.
Truth.
Truth. The Word of God, among other things. And it's, or when we look at the end of that section, starting in the middle of verse 18, because there's a sentence break in the middle of there, it says, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So keep alert with all perseverance. And then there's also the last statement that is made in each of these parables about this heart. And that is that he yields 30, 60, and 100-fold. What does that mean? Why the different numbers?
We all have different abilities.
Yep. Two people said it. We all have different abilities. Even if we're all doing our best to teach the Word of God, and whether it's based on our abilities, but it also could be circumstances. There are circumstances and things like that that will change how much fruit we are able to bring. And it might not even be within our control. But we have to do the work anyway. So 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verses 5 through 15. Actually, let's just look at 10 through 15 for the sake of time. If somebody'd like to read that for me.
According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by a fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire.
Okay. Quickly, what can we apply from this? or what can we learn from it with relation to bringing in fruit?
We're not responsible for whether a person actually believes or not. Mm-hmm. That's you know, and when you think about bearing fruit, what's in the fruit? It's the seed. Mm-hmm. So our job is to actually, you know, put the seed out. But we can't be responsible for the growth and maturity of the plant other than watering it.
Mm-hmm. Good. All right. So I want to really quickly here go over just a little other point here. As was mentioned earlier, we can all be facing at different times some, or our hearts could end up being some of these different soils. We all have times when we're struggling, when we have our faith tested, and times when we may feel doubtful. But the key that we need to remember is that if we don't put down deep roots now, then we're not going to survive those times. The key to getting through those hard times is to give it your all. So let's look real quick at Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. We need to do our best to be effective and do what we can now while we have the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 24 through 27. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1. Also makes a good point along this line. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" Well, we have time now. Don't wait until you're older. Do it now, and do it without delay. And put your all into learning the Word of God, into building relationships with your brethren, so that you have something to fall back on when hard times come. We're warned in Matthew chapter 24, verses 3 through 13, that many will fall away in tribulation, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And let's look at one last passage here in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I'm rushing a little bit this last section. I'm just trying to get it in before the bell rings again. Verses 3 through 8. 1 Peter 1, or sorry, I put 1 Peter. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8. It says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, They keep you from being effective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we can look at to this passage for encouragement and instruction on how to be fruitful. Any last comments real quick before we close? Okay.
One of the things that will help us as well, most of us are not going to do well with this. Mm-hmm. Even though we want to. And that's what we have each other for.
Verse, good point.
In Ephesians 4, it says to come to the mature man, so we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and easily taken away like a ship on the sea with no sails. We have to constantly remember that Jesus put this in here for us, gave us the church, the body of Christ, and one another, so that we can come to the mature man. He even says, I've set certain works in the church, such as pastors and evangelists. These men have been placed there to help us to be strong. So we move ourselves away from the assemblies and the body of Christ, we'll get weak.
Yes.
We'll burn out. It's the old picture of the ember. Take it out of the fire, and mm-hmm. it goes cold.
One of my favorite Proverbs is Proverbs 18, verse 1. Whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Very good. Thank you very much for the comments and the participation.